This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, verses 15 through 25. Isaiah 22, 15 through 25. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go, say to the steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the palace. What are you doing here, and who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock? Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O you mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will remain. You disgrace your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. In that day I will summon my servant, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken.
Every now and again, there's a new buzz through Washington when there's a cabinet shuffle, and people all wonder who is in and who is out. And what becomes of the one that is no longer in the important position, but is offered a lower position? Does he storm out, unwilling to help? Does he stay in the lower position? What's going to happen? And of course, people can get very excited, and newspapers can write articles, and authorities can give opinions about cabinet shuffles, which in so many ways are none of their business. But nevertheless, cabinet shuffles can be very, very interesting to people. But one thing they can't be. They can't be new. All through history, everyone that's been in power, every king that's had authority, has gone through cabinet shuffles. And that's what's going on in this passage, which was written 2,700 years ago. Whatever it is, it's not new. And here we have it happening in a wonderful way, where Shebna is out and Eliakim is in. And we see God dealing with a wonderful cabinet shuffle, which has a great deal to teach us, and brings forth heroism in a way that one might be unexpecting, which might be unexpected. And we might get more from this passage than we might at first reading, as we see this cabinet shuffle. We see, well, first of all, we're going to look at Shebna and see what his life teaches us. Then we're going to look at Eliakim and what his life teaches us. And then we're going to look at the hangers-on. And in fact, we may get a very pertinent and significant and valuable lesson from the hangers-on. So may the Lord help us. I'll read those few verses again. And that's what we're going to look at. First of all, Shebna. Next, Eliakim. And then the hangers-on. And look to God to specially bless us. This is chapter 22. And let's look at verse 25, and then we'll turn back and look at the whole passage together. Verse 25 says, "In that day declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken." Let's pray. Our great God, when we turn to your word in any part of it, we're conscious that it is the Lord speaking to us. When we leave off meditation on any passage, we can say to ourselves, the Lord has spoken. We thank you for giving us your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hear your voice as we look at the passage before us this morning. May we be able to walk away sobered by the realities that you have declared and feeling in our hearts the Lord has spoken. Speak to us, Lord, today we pray. You know the particular needs that we have. You know what we bring with us into this time of worship. You know the details that we've tried to push out of our minds so that we can focus upon the Word of God. You know the things in our lives, Lord, that need to be addressed. And we pray that by your grace, you'll speak to us today. May every one of us, from the least to the greatest, be able to leave today saying, the Lord has spoken. Oh, speak to us, we pray. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see. Bless us by your Holy Spirit, and in all these things help us to behold Jesus Christ. We know that in Jesus the Lord has spoken to us. So grant us grace. Reveal yourself to us today and minister to us, we pray. And we ask your blessing with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning of our passage, Shebna is in a very important place. He's manager of the household. He's the steward. Extremely important place. And God evicts him from that place. God takes him out of that place of service for a good reason. And he tells us the reason for which he does. He's mentioned in subsequent places in Scripture, and there's a tremendous lesson in seeing the way that this works. People can have gifts and remain in a place of usefulness, even though they're not in a particular place. Perhaps they're here, and they really serve better here. Maybe that is the case. And some people won't accept that. Some people will not humble themselves, will not be willing to come down a peg or two, but are offended and storm off and refuse to have a part of anything. And then there are others who hear the rebuke, accept it, and assume the lower position, and so continue to be a servant. And that's the remarkable thing in the case of Shebna. We see him steward under the king. Hezekiah is king. Steward under the king is Shebna. And God brings him down. But Shebna continues to serve. In chapter 36, this is the end of getting farther along in Isaiah, not the end. But in chapter 36, where they're dealing with some of the circumstances that took place around King Hezekiah, things that are enlarged elsewhere in Scripture. But in chapter 36 and verse 22, listen to what it says. Chapter 36 and verse 22. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. We've got Shebna. Now Eliakim is in charge, and Shebna joining the team and going with them to the king. There's something quite remarkable about that. The humility that Shebna shows. You look at Shebna, we'll look more at him and see, well, there were many things that were wrong with Shebna. There was a reason why God brought him down. But we need to remember that Shebna did not storm off offended. Shebna accepted the position that God put him in, and in a remarkable way was used again. Look at verse 30, chapter 37 in verse 2. Verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his robes, put on sackcloth, went to the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth. See how clear Eliakim is the one in charge. Under that is Shebna. Shebna, who was in charge, and God brought him down. Now I think that's amazing, because you think Shebna has to be the inferior here. Shebna can't be the example of anything good, because he was brought down by God. He really was brought down by God. And in the process of bringing him down, God shows us something about his view of leadership. We learn something from Shebna being brought down. But it's wonderful to remember that Shebna was brought down. But in later things, Eliakim is in the position he used to have. but he's willing to serve as secretary. I think that's a remarkable thing that we see of Shebna. Well, we want to see what God had against Shebna, why he was brought down, because we learn something about what God does not appreciate in government officers. There are things that God does not appreciate and would not allow Shebna to be engaged in. We'll look at them as we consider this passage. It's again chapter 22 of Isaiah and verses 15 and 16. Notice this and see how it speaks of the kind of ministry that Shebna had when he was in charge. This is 15 and 16. This is what the Lord the Almighty says. Go, say to this steward, to Shebna, who's in charge of the palace, what are you doing here? And who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock? What's he doing? He's self-seeking. He's in a position, but he's doing something for himself. And God hates that in a politician. You're in the position, but you're using it for yourself. You can see how he's concerned about his legacy. And he's trying to get a grave for himself hewn out in an important place so everybody will notice him. And God rebukes him for that. And you've got Shebna, who's trying to put himself in a place in history so his legacy will speak and he will be exalted. And God says, no, I don't appreciate that. You're not going to do that. What are you doing that for? Who gave you authority to do that? God's cutting him down because he's behaving with beyond the authority that he's given in order to serve himself and to take care of his own legacy. Now, do we see anything like that in the servants that are to serve in the government today? Any people assuming a power that they ought not to have, don't have, going beyond the limits of their power, seeking themselves and their success rather than the goodness of the people? Any people that are trying to worry about their legacy and what message their life will have? Well, it's sad to see there seem to be many. You can't judge hearts and you can't know for sure what's going on, but it certainly looks like there are politicians who are in it for themselves, seeking to enrich their own situation, seeking to make themselves look good, and seeking to prepare a legacy so that they'll be remembered in history in some wonderful way. It seems that there are those that, at least you're tempted to think that that's what's going on. And it's not care for the people, it's not care for the government, it's care for themselves. Well, I would suggest we've seen things that look like that in politicians. It reminds us that this is not something new. This is 2,700 years ago. And there's a man who is seeking his own good, seeking his own glory, wanting to leave a legacy that people will think well of him, hewing some place for him in his grave in a prominent place. And God speaks against it. God does not like self-seeking in a politician. God does not like their serving themselves and their own goals. God does not like them following their own personal agenda. And God does not like their determination to leave a legacy where they'll be honored for generations. And God brings them down. Well, it was something that was offensive in God's eyes. He hates usurping authority that's not yours. He hates people with a personal agenda. He hates the determination to promote your own legacy. And God says, and look at verse 16. God says, in verse 16, having rebuked him, he says in verse 17, beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O you mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will remain. You disgrace to your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. That's devastating. Look what God will do to him. Bring him down. And now, we don't know very much about the chariots that he's talking about, but presumably he had something else prepared for what he was doing. And he's got chariots all arranged to accomplish what he's got for a personal goal. A lot of things we don't know the details of, but look what God says. God speaks judgment upon him. God says what he'll do, roll you up like a ball and throw you. All of your preparations will be destroyed. Awesome words. Amazing. And there you will die. and your splendid chariots will remain. You disgraced your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position." Those are devastating words. Has God ever spoken devastating words to you? Has he ever shown you how far short you fall from what you ought to be? Has he ever shown you something that you deserve in terms of his judgment? Are you just going through words when you speak about thankfulness that Jesus died in your place? Or are you thankful that Jesus died in your place because you are the guilty one? When Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man," has the word of God ever come to you to say, "Thou art the man"? And have you felt that God is right in what he says? And that you have done what he said? And you have been guilty of the way he's made? Have you ever felt that guilt? And have you felt the judgment that comes from God's judgment upon you? Have you seen how you deserve the wrath and curse of God? Have you seen that you deserve that God would cast you out forever? Have you felt, "I do not deserve so much as to lift up my eyes to heaven, and God's judgment is deserved for me. I am guilty in God's sight"? Have you ever felt that in reality? Perhaps some people are more dramatic in their emotions than others, but have you felt that reality? Well, it seems that Shebna felt that reality. It seems that Shebna recognized God's judgment upon his actions. It seems that Shebna was shown what his actions deserved in the eyes of God, because God told him, "This is what your actions deserve in my eyes." And he was warned. And you know, it's very interesting. There's nothing in the Bible that says God ever did what he warned. There's no indication that God ever brought that to pass in Shebna's life. Here God is telling Shebna what he's in danger of because of his sin, but there's no record of his ever having actually done that. Do you know why? Because Shebna changed. Shebna accepted God's judgment. Shebna, in humility, took the lower place. Shebna changed in his heart. Now we know it was God changing his heart. But the means that God used to change his heart was to tell him what he deserved for his crime. And that's what God did for you. Are you a Christian today? One of the means that God used to bring you to see your need of Christ was to see that you deserved condemnation. One of the thieves on the cross, both thieves on the cross, went up on the cross cursing Jesus, but one had a change of heart. And he could say that he was getting what he deserved for his crime, but Jesus had done nothing wrong. The man's heart was changed while he was on the cross. You've had the experience, perhaps. If you're a Christian, you've had the experience of seeing the judgment of God for what you've done. You recognize that God is right in what he has accused you of. You know that you are guilty as charged and deserve the judgment that God has threatened. And you feel that acutely and you wonder, "What must I do to be saved?" And you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the weight rolls off your back. And you find forgiveness, and you can pick up and serve God in the lesser position he's put you in. You can serve to his glory because you've recognized your sin and God has turned away his wrath. And that's obviously it's obvious because nothing in the Bible says that God fulfilled what he claimed. God says, "This is what I'm going to do." And Shebna felt it and came to a place in his heart where he could serve God again. But serve God in a lower position with thankfulness. What a wonderful thing it is when you're knocked off your high horse, when you're taken down a peg or two, when you're shown what you're really like and what you deserve, and you recognize the mercy and the grace of God not to give you what you deserved, but rather to allow you still to serve him, though in a lower position than you had in mind. You can still serve him because he has had mercy upon you. Well, we don't have the details of Shebna, how he came to that repentance and how he spoke to God and asked forgiveness and how all of those things happened. That isn't recorded. Shebna is not the most important person, but it's very clear that that must be what happened. It's very clear that Shebna came to a point where he could still in humility serve God, even under Eliakim, who was put above him. And it's a wonderful thing. So Shebna becomes a wonderful example, a good example. You read the passage first and you say, "Well, Shebna's a bad guy and Eliakim's the good guy." And yet there's a wonderful lesson, powerful to us, of Shebna's life. That he who was rebuked severely by God came to a point where he could accept that rebuke and get somehow back in terms with God in such a way that he could take the lower position and serve faithfully year after year after that. Well, Shebna, you thought he was a bad example. He's a good example in this particular thing. Wasn't a very good person when he was chiefly in charge. Power tends to corrupt. Seemed to have corrupted him. But the rebuke of God sometimes brings a person to repentance. And many of you can say, the rebuke of God brought me to repentance. And I'm thankful that I didn't harden myself and get angry because I was accused of sin and feeling that God was unjust and storm off and be mad at God the rest of my life and die and face his judgment. That didn't happen to you because God showed you what you deserved and turned you from it. And you turned to him and found forgiveness and usefulness in his kingdom. Well, Shebna seems to be in that case, and it's a wonderful thing to see. And we're so thankful for the fact that God has got that for us here. God had a judgment upon this audacious man, and God took away the judgment. And God put him in a place of usefulness and submission to God. Beautiful to see. We don't know details of it. We simply can perceive that the fact that here he's judged, and in the rest of Scripture, he's a servant, willing to be a secretary. The guy that was the steward is willing to be a secretary. What a wonderful thing. God brings us down, knocks us down off our high horse, and brings us to a place of service. Well, let's look at Eliakim, who seems to be the hero. Well, in fact, he is. But it'll be a very interesting lesson that we end with regard to Eliakim. Look at verses 20 to 24 in terms of Eliakim, because here we see what God does desire in a politician. We've seen what God hates in politicians: self-service in your own personal agenda, wanting your own legacy, all of that, God hating that. Well, what does God want in a politician? He shows us in what he says to Eliakim. Look at the verses 20 to 24. In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him. Its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. Now God uses a picture of what he'll do with Eliakim. And what he'll do with Eliakim, first of all, he will give him legitimate authority. It's God who gives Eliakim the authority. Shebna had assumed it, manipulated politically to get in that place. God didn't give him that authority. God takes it from him, and God gives it to Eliakim. Here's a God-appointed authority. Here's one that is at least a rightful authority, has honestly won the election, is in the place where he ought to be. God has given authority to what he says, and a legitimate authority. Also public acknowledgement. Look at verse 20. In that day I will summon my servant. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him. All the things that indicate this is official authority that God honors, all given to him. I am giving public acknowledgement of his authority. Look at the way in which he'll carry it on. Look at verse 22. Look what it says. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David, and what he opens, no man can. Wait a minute, a little earlier I'd like to be, I'm sorry. I will fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. That's the kind of ministry that God wants a politician to give, like a father. A father who is concerned to care for, to direct, and to provide for those that are under him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had politicians who were concerned to care for, to direct, and to provide for those that are under them? Who are concerned that their office be executed in such a way that the people are blessed. Even as a father wants his children to be blessed. He said, this, you, Eliakim, will serve in that way. You'll be like a father to the people. one that can oversee with wisdom, seeking to guide in the right way and doing what he can to provide for his children. He says, you're going to be like that for Jerusalem. What a blessing to have a steward of the Lord in the Lord's house with that kind of heart to minister to those that are under him. Well, Eliakim's going to be like that, and we see this is what God values in a politician. And we think sometimes we don't see them very often. We see more of the other kind, it seems. Of course, we can't always judge hearts. There are those perhaps within the government who've got a heart that desires to serve the people. It's always possible that there's somebody there that really wants to see the people guided in the right direction and wants to see them provided for in the way that is good, the way a father does. There may be such. The nature of our government is so complex that sometimes it's hard to see the individual ministry of a particular man. But that's the kind of politician that God says he desires, one that views himself in that kind of way. What a wonderful thing to have those over us who are compassionate, concerned for us, longing that our good would be promoted, that we would grow in the areas that we ought to. What a wonderful thing to have a politician that feels that way about us. Now, this isn't the king here. This is a steward in his house. But he's got that heart for the people of Jerusalem. That day I'll summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, clothe him with your robes and so on. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. His authority given there that he opens. Now, of course, we look immediately when it says opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. And somehow we try to say, well, that must be speaking of Jesus because those words are given to Jesus. But there's some way in which this man is to minister with a kind of authority that opens and shuts in a way of wisdom perfectly displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. How that applies is hard to exactly determine. We see a God-given authority that exercises in wisdom. Opens that which should be open and shuts that which should be shut, all under the direction of mighty and sovereign God. Well, we see practical authority, and we see a permanent place of respect. Now, that's especially interesting. Look at verse 23. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him. Its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. It's using that image of peg driven into the wall and things hung on it, is the idea. Solidly there, things hung on it, and he's the support for those things that are hung on it. That's a picture from the kitchen of a peg solid in the wall and things hung from it safely. And that's the picture that's given there. And that could be a picture of a Well, it could be a picture of a father, couldn't it? There are others that hang upon his authority and his responsibility. The parent who's providing for the kids, and they hang on his authority. They are secure. They are lifted. They are kept aloft by their dependence upon him. It's a beautiful picture. Your children are like utensils hanging from a peg, and you're the peg. That's the idea that's there, and it's kind of wonderful in a way. It's an illustration from the kitchen, and perhaps you who are fathers haven't ever thought of yourself as a peg in the wall, secure so that others can hang on me. But you are, you have been that. A peg in the wall, secure so that others can hang on you. And you've been thankful for that because you care for those that hang on you. You care for those that are dependent upon you. You care for those that are kept aloof, aloft and safe because of you. And you long to be that firm peg in the wall to do that. Whatever that means, you want to be that. And you desire to be that kind of strength to your people. And there it is, that he'll be that. He'll be a strength, an honor to his father, and a strength to those that depend upon him. And it's a beautiful picture for a person to be. Eliakim will be that. But not forever. And that's an interesting way in which the passage ends. It's a beautiful picture. It says, I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he'll be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars, everything depending on me, something beautiful. It's an honor. that is the case, but not forever. And there's the last thing that we look at in this passage, the third point in what we're concerned upon. How about those hangers-on? What about those that hang on his honor, that hang on the special position that he held, that keeps them aloft? What about the hangers-on? Well, it won't be forever. He will be sheared off, even as the grim reaper shears everyone off. When the grain is mature, the grim reaper shears it off, and he will be sheared off, even as all will be sheared off. If you're a peg driven in the wall and the support and your family dependent on you, you'll be sheared off because you're not going to be around forever. And so he speaks about the peg that'll be sheared off, and look how he speaks of it. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. And what wonderful lesson do we get from that? Well, one of the lessons certainly is if we're depending on somebody else for our relationship with God, that won't last forever. If in your family, children in your family, are you depending on your parents' relationship with God? Are you depending on the security you have because you've got a dad that's walking with God and a mom that's walking with God, and that's where your security lies? And are you sort of hoping that that will keep you? Well, it will keep you for a time, and praise God, he intends it to keep you for a time, but only for a time. You can't depend forever upon the support your family has. You can't look forever to the one that taught you the things of God. You have to learn the things of God for yourself, and you need to become like a peg, firmly fixed in the wall, that will support your family under you and keep them strong until the time in which they must become like a peg in the wall, supporting the family under them. And it's the whole picture of the fact that God is the God who works in families, but it's by each generation truly coming to the Lord. God does work in families. It's wonderful how he supports those that are under the one that trusts in God. It's wonderful. He works in families because each generation personally comes to God. And that's the case for you young people who haven't yet trusted in Jesus. You've got to trust in Jesus. Praise God, God's given you a family that loves you and protects you and cares for you and holds you up. But you're going to have to one day not depend on that support. One day, that one that you have depended on will be sheared off. And the important, and if you're depending wholly upon him, you'll fall. And so it is with all of us. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Some people act as though they're kind of a grandchild of God. They themselves haven't come to God, but they're from a family that their family did, and they're Christian in that sense, and they're fairly secure and comfortable. But God doesn't have any grandchildren. Everyone who's a child of God is himself a child of God. The reason that Christianity runs in families is that every generation comes to Christ. And you've got to come to Christ. Are you in the place where you're hanging by the peg firmly fixed in the wall? You must personally come to Christ. You must yourself look to the Savior that your parents looked to. You must yourself trust in God. You must yourself become like a peg firmly in the wall so that those that come after you, your children, can depend on you for as long as they have to. And then they themselves will be like a peg in the wall and their family under them. That's just beautiful to see. There's where one family after the other. No grandchildren with regard to the kingdom of God. All of us are children. Everyone has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ personally. So Eliakim, who was a wonderful example and guided the people and sought to guide his family in the right way, and they could hang upon him and find security, only for a time. Everyone must personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've got the hangers-on. It'll all collapse. If all you're doing is hanging on to the heritage your family had, you'll fall. Look what it says in verse 25. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. Is it certain that you must personally come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have to yourself become like the peg fastened firmly in the wall? It is absolutely certain. The Lord God Almighty has spoken. And you and I need to have a personal relationship with Jesus that enables us to stand firm until the time that we're sheared off to. For all of us will be sheared off. The grim reaper has an amazing ability to cut down the grain. And may God, by his grace, strengthen us and be ready for that time. Help to prepare those that are hanging on us that they might be able to carry on. But if you're one of those appreciating and depending upon the support and encouragement and help that you've had, come to Christ yourself. Come to him in living faith. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the reality of God for yourself. Don't think in terms of being one of God's grandchildren. You are not one of God's grandchildren because God doesn't have any grandchildren. Everyone who knows God is one that has personally come to him. May the Lord help you to become the peg in the wall that your loved ones will depend upon for as long as is necessary in order that they might become like a peg firmly in the wall, supporting those under them. What a wonderful picture it is for one family after another, one generation after the other, the blessing of God to the third and fourth generation of them that fear him. May God enable us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him, to learn of him. May we learn of, well, let's think of what we're learning from Eliakim, what we're learning from Shebna in this passage. May we learn from Eliakim to be honest. May we learn from Eliakim to be self-sacrificing. May we learn from Eliakim to be a support to those who look to us. May we learn from the outcome with Eliakim to seek the Lord for ourselves. May God use Eliakim as a wonderful example, but let us not forget to learn from Shebna. May we learn the example of leadership, his wrong example to alert us to the kind of leaders we ought to be. May we trust God with our legacy, not be so concerned that we form a legacy by which we'll be remembered. Let's trust God with our legacy. And may we repent and avoid his punishment and find a place of service where we can still glorify Jesus. Isn't it wonderful how each of those men, in their way, actually encourages and strengthens us and gives us an example? And then we close with a sobering warning that whatever we're depending upon for strength, if it's human, it'll be sheared off. And we need ourselves to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The Lord raises up one and puts down another. Glory be to his great name. May Jesus Christ be exalted in our lives, in our service, in our progeny, and in whatever legacy we leave. May Jesus Christ be praised. Of him, through him, and unto him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this wonderful passage in Isaiah. We thank you for these men's lives. The one as an example of what we ought not to be, who came to accept that judgment and take a lower position where he could serve freely and to the glory of God. We thank you for that example. We thank you for Eliakim as he served in a way of like a father to the people under him with a concern for them. Concern for their goodness, for their protection, preserve for their concern for their provision. Oh Lord, thank you that you've given us that picture. Thank you, Lord, that you made him a support of those that were depending upon him. But thank you for the reminder that we can't depend upon someone else's strength. We can't look to others to keep us. Our eternal state doesn't lie in our connection with some other person, but it has to do with our personal relationship with Christ. May each one of the people in this place be like a peg driven in the wall, that those who look to them can find support and encouragement for as long as they're there, and may they be an example of others to come to Christ. Lord, work in these ways, we pray. Bless us as we think about this passage. Cause it to become alive to us. Bless us, we pray. Help us, encourage us as we meditate upon these things. Grant us grace as we would go our way, and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.